Open your Bibles to chapter 5 and take the outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along with us. That'll be very helpful to you. Have you ever asked, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't God take this pain away? Why does life have to be so hard? Why does this hurt so much? Why can't they pick on someone else? Why does God allow this to continue? What do you do when life hits you in the breadbasket? What do you think when emotionally you get the stuffing knocked out of you? How do you feel when you fall into an endless tunnel and there is no light at the end of it? Can you identify with those questions? I mean, how do Christians respond to suffering, to distress, to pressure, to trials? If you would, please allow me to be, if I can, intensely personal with you just for a moment. I have asked some questions of God in the past, and I know you have as well. Let me articulate some that are not current, but some that I have asked in the past. Why were our pregnancies so difficult when others were so easy? I mean, some ladies, the kid just pops right out. For us, it was kind of like our own private Holocaust. I'm not kidding. At one point, my wife, instead of gaining weight, lost almost 20 pounds. She looked like a Holocaust victim. It was unbelievable. And she was like 8 months pregnant. I asked, why did the church, have to have such pain, and why does the ministry contain such difficulty when all we want to do is what the Bible says? And I've asked, how can Jean and I hurt each other so deeply when we work so hard and we enjoy a great marriage? And I know as I stand here today that you have even more penetrating questions for God than I do. Why me? Why this? Why now? Why has my health gone bad? Why has my marriage turned sour? Why are our children out of control? Why is work such a battle? It's something I used to love to do. Why are our finances impossible? Why is there so much pressure? That's why it's crucial we discover how God uses suffering. The issue of suffering is one that prevents many non-Christians from turning to Christ. You may be without Christ this morning, and you say, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I don't want a part of it. And it sours many joyful Christians into joyless ones unless and until they understand why God allows suffering and how He uses it in your lives. And the answer that our heart craves is found in Romans chapter 5. And if you haven't opened your Bibles there, please do so. Take that outline that's found in your bulletin and let's continue our study through Romans. Today we will focus on the five key verses that will unlock the secrets to God's use of suffering in our lives. And Romans 5, 1 through 5, actually 1 through 11, will be our starting place. You know where we've been. Those of you who are new with us, we're studying through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 taught us that we were under judgment because of our sin. We are under God's wrath. We deserve His wrath now, and we will deserve it for all eternity. And it is our fault. We are sinners. But chapters 3 and 4 showed us God's only way to escape that judgment, and that was only through His Son, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. And then in Romans 5, Paul exposed the benefits of that incredible salvation by grace through faith. And one of the benefits, believe it or not, is, are you ready? Suffering. That's a benefit of being a Christian. Read with me, if you would, quickly, verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. I will read it in the New American Standard Bible. You read it from your inferior translation. It says, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The key word in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 is the word exalt, or in the NIV, rejoice. This passage is a celebration passage, an exalting passage, a rejoicing passage. And Paul is talking about three things that every Christian here today should rejoice about. Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of being with God forever. Verse 3, we are to rejoice in our suffering. Verse 11, we rejoice in God. I believe those three truths, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in suffering, and rejoicing in God, also reflect and represent three levels of spiritual maturity. First, in your notes, you learn to rejoice in hope. Jesus saved me. All right, I'm going to heaven. I'm forgiven. It's the basis of our salvation. Second, at a deeper level, you learn to rejoice in suffering. Now, many Christians never get to that point where they can say, well, Lord, I detested the darkness, but I love what you did in me there and how you met me there. And third, the final stage, the ultimate maturity, is rejoicing in God alone, just for who he is. It's the Christian who says, you know, I'm happy, not because of things or people or circumstances or my family or gifts, but because I am intimate with Jesus Christ and I know God's heart, and I rejoice just in the fact that he is who he is. I rejoice in God. Which level best describes you? Today, I want to focus on the second level, the rejoicing in suffering. But how can you and I learn to rejoice in suffering? The outline forms several keys that I hope that will be something that you will not only remember, but can burn into your soul. These are tested. These are proven. I tested them this week, and they work. And so I hope to rejoice with you not only because they're in God's Word, and that should be sufficient, but also because they're tested in our lives and they're true. Point number one, how can we rejoice in suffering? By remembering that God has promised we will suffer. God promised we will suffer. Now, do you rejoice when your heart, body, mind, or circumstances hurt? I mean, let's be honest. It's easy to rejoice in heaven, isn't it? It's easy to rejoice in forgiveness, isn't it? But it's not so easy to rejoice in suffering. How many of you agree it's not easy to exalt in suffering? Anybody agree with that? Yeah, it's not. And yet, here we have Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt or rejoice or boast, brag in our tribulations. You say, well, Chris, that's only one verse. What else does the Bible say? Well, some of those verses are listed for you. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Talking to Christians, Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul says there are two privileges in the Christian life: believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, how come when I was a brand new Christian, nobody told me about the second part of that promise? You know, they only told me about the first part, believing. Nobody told me about the suffering part, and yet God says suffering is just as valid as believing. Read with me 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Let's read it out loud together. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Don't panic when you suffer. When you get into a problem, it's nothing strange. Don't be shocked. And yet we are. You know, I've seen this 1,000 times. When you're a new baby believer, you know, I think the Heavenly Father, you know, he protects his new babies, doesn't he? And it's almost as if you start the Christian life in kind of a season of bliss. Do you remember that? Kind of like everything you prayed for, you got. You know, I mean, God, I want tacos for dinner. There they were. You know, I mean, God just does amazing things to his kids. That happened to me when I was a baby Christian. That's why I mentioned that. But then you grew a level, you know. You kind of walk along a little bit farther in the path there, and all of a sudden, one day, you're hit with a problem. And how do you react? How did you react? What did you say? You go, what happened? You know, Jesus, are you mad at me? Are you punishing me? What did I do wrong? I must not be a Christian. God's mad at me. It's funny. In America, we are shocked. We panic. We think it's strange because in the U.S., we think that pain is bad and ease is good. But you know what? We really don't think that because we honor the athlete who goes through incredible pain so he can become a great athlete. And we just kind of put up with our kids going through growing pains so they can grow up normally. And we basically realize that it's good for relationships to grow through pain. But then when it comes to Christians going through suffering, we're shocked. We're surprised. But Peter says, don't be surprised when you suffer. God promises you will suffer. You will be pressed. You will experience unfairness, injustice, and ugliness. It is a promise of God. Take a look at verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, when he comes again, you may rejoice with exaltation. Rejoice in your sufferings. Now that exposes kind of a modern misconception. What is it? That being a Christian exempts you from problems. That is a modern evangelical misconception. Being a Christian does not exempt you from problems. In fact, the people who think that everything you pray for you should get, and every time you're sick you should be healed, and every time the pressure's on, God should take it away, and every time you're being slandered, hurt, or abused, that God should make it right, are just plain wrong. The Bible does not anywhere teach that. God doesn't promise that. He promises you will suffer. He promises you will be persecuted. And he promises that you will experience trials. He promises those things. Yes, God does heal today. He is a miracle-working God. God does give wealth to some. God does vindicate. God does take revenge in his time. But God doesn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity. Not everyone gets healed, gets rich, and has an easy life. Not everyone. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the what? Will of God. Say that again. According to the what? Will of God. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Verse 19 says, suffering is God's will. I didn't say that. God said it in his word. Sometimes suffering is God's perfect will. Some Christians think when life heats up, you must be not in God's will. But if you're walking with Christ and you suffer, you're actually right in the middle of his perfect will. You are benefiting from one of the promises of God. And you say, but God, please benefit someone else. I don't need that. But friends, it says right here, 1 Peter 4:19, those who suffer according to God's will. And Peter and Paul, they're talking to Christians who are under persecution of Nero. And you know what Nero was doing, right? Nero was dipping Christians in hot wax, putting them on poles and lighting them on fire to light his garden like tiki torches. He was feeding them alive to lions, and he says to those Christians, rejoice in suffering. You thought you had it bad. That's what he's saying. It's God's will. James agrees in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all what? Joy when you encounter, not if you encounter various trials. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You know what suffering is? Remember growing pains? Remember when you were in junior high and you woke up in the, you know, all night long, you're just in pain and agony, and you woke up and your pants were way up here on flood stage, you know, because you grew 3 inches in the night? Remember that? How painful and embarrassing that was? And you thought, man, this is horrible. But that's what caused you to grow. You know what? That's what suffering is. At the bottom of the page, suffering is the growing pains of the soul. When you become a brand new baby Christian, that baby inner person must grow through the growing pains of suffering in order for us to grow correctly. So how can I rejoice in suffering? The first step is to remember it's part of the Christian life, a promise of God to every Christian. Don't be surprised. It's part of our spiritual growth process. C.S. Lewis says it's kind of like a spear in the back. It's because God knows our nature, the only way that we're going to continue on the right track is for God to kind of keep poking us along, you know, on the right track. That's what suffering does. We tend to be lazy in spirit, human nature, you know, even redeemed humans tend to be lazy in spirit, and we don't always walk the way we should walk and as close as we should to Christ. And suffering is that wake-up call for us to stay close to Christ, right? Secondly, how can I rejoice in suffering? Point number two, by understanding what suffering is and is not. It is and is not. Verse 3 says, we're to exult in our tribulations. We're to rejoice in our suffering. Now, what's suffering? The Greek word suffering literally means pressure, affliction, or distress. Suffering in the Bible, in your notes there, is anything that causes distress in your life. So to some degree, all of you here this morning are suffering. There is any distress in your life is considered by the Scripture a suffering element. So as we discover how God uses suffering in our lives, we can literally say this is how God uses stress in our lives. This is how God uses trials or pressure in our lives, problems in our lives. I'm having difficulty in life. That's how God, in a sense, the same way he is using suffering in your life. The word is used to describe pressure placed on grapes to squeeze the wine out. That's what God's doing. The word is also used of the crushing of olives to extract the oil. Anything that causes distress in your life can be labeled as suffering, and the pressure is there to squeeze something out of you. It is. By the way, it'll be different for each of us, right? James chapter 1, verse 2 talks about when you encounter various trials, and the word various is polka dot, many colored, different trials. Suffering's different for each of us. You know, what's hard on you is not hard on someone else. You know, I hear Christians sometimes saying, oh, what I went through was the hardest anything that anybody could go through. No, it isn't. It's just the hardest for you. Because what causes somebody else to collapse causes somebody else to triumph. You see, it's different for each of us. Don't compare your suffering to someone else. Don't say your trial is the toughest thing for anyone to face. Just recognize that whatever causes you distress in life is suffering for you. Suffering can result from a series of minor irritations to one major catastrophe. Listen, some of you are under the thing, well, unless it's a big crisis, it's not suffering. No, it can be a whole lot of tiny, itty-bitty crises in your life. Put them all together, and, you know, some of you know exactly what that's like. Nothing really bad is happening in your life, but this series of pressures is all of a sudden crushing your soul. Anybody identify with that? Any hands here today? Honest people? Yeah, it can be small, it can be major, but understand that God uses pressure to accomplish his purposes. So how does God want us to respond to suffering then? God wants us to what? Rejoice. Now, I'm sure the first reaction is, Paul, you're nuts. Come on. Don't you read the Bible? You go, you got to be kidding. Don't you read the Bible that way? I'm thinking, this is nuts. Who do you think I am, wacko? I mean, I'm supposed to say, oh, praise God, what a great trial. Hallelujah, my whole life is falling apart. Thank you, God, for this mental pain. Thank you, praise of Jesus, for this physical torment, for this emotional distress, darkness. Paul says we rejoice in our suffering. What in the world does he mean? Well, let me first expose what he doesn't mean. First, in your outs notes there, he doesn't mean faking it. Paul isn't saying put on a plastic smile and pretend that everything's okay. He's not saying deny reality. He's saying, what pain? What trial? No problem. He's not talking about artificial happiness. You know, there's some people who think these verses on suffering mean you always have to be smiling as a Christian, and some people take that literally. And when you talk to them, they tell you everything's fantastic, and you know they're dying inside. People, that's, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. And there is nothing that Jesus wants you to do that is hypocritical. That's being a phony, and Jesus never expects you to be a phony. That's Pharisaism. And you know what he thinks about that. Rejoicing in suffering does not mean you pretend everything is great when it's not. Secondly, Paul doesn't mean enjoying the pain. Rejoicing in suffering is not some sort of sanctified masochism. You know, Lord, give me pain. All right, I get to suffer. Hurt me more, Lord. Yeah. I mean, I enjoy feeling bad. In fact, the worse that life gets, the more spiritual I am. You know, there are some people, Christians, that actually feel that way. I'm not pretending. They belong in the Middle Ages, not today, but there are people who feel that way. And there are some Christians who, because of early neglect or abuse, they only feel they're close to God when they're treated badly. But that's not the heart of Christ, and that's a warped view of God. So rejoicing in suffering is not pretending, it's not masochism. The key to understanding how a Christian can suffer and rejoice in suffering is found in just two little letters in verse 3. One small word, it's built on the letters I and N. We rejoice in our suffering. Would you circle that? In our suffering. We exalt in our tribulations. It doesn't say we rejoice because of our suffering. It doesn't say we rejoice that we are suffering. It doesn't say we rejoice for our suffering, but it says we rejoice in our suffering. Literally, that word in, you might want to write this in your Bible, is in connection with our suffering. There is something connected to our suffering that we can rejoice about. That leads us to point number 3. How can a Christian rejoice in their suffering? Not because of or for or that they're suffering, but in their suffering. Point number 3, by knowing what suffering produces in our lives. Amen. By knowing what suffering produces in our lives. How can we rejoice in suffering? Look at verse 3. Because we know. We know. We are knowing. Because we know something that other people don't know. We can rejoice in our suffering because we have a perspective that other people don't have. We have an understanding unbelievers don't enjoy. We have a different viewpoint from the world. We have this because we're knowing. We know. We need to pray for our sister over here. We have this because we are knowing. Now, what is it that we know? We know that suffering, look what it says in your Bible, brings about. It brings about. Or as the NIV says, it produces something. It brings about or it produces something. Now, what is Paul saying? Suffering accomplishes results. Now, think about that in terms of your life. Merle, I'm sure, is going to take care of this lady and help her. Suffering accomplishes results. It's productive. Suffering has value. It has a positive purpose in the Christian's life. For the Christian, suffering is not just meaningless pain. Now, think about your situation in the past or currently. Suffering is not meaningless pain for the Christian, but a key tool in God's tool chest to produce a positive fruit in our lives. You know, some of you business guys, you know, you love results, right? That's what suffering is in the Christian's life. It produces a result, a good thing. You're saying, well, what is it? Remember James chapter 1, verse 2? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith, what? Produces. It produces endurance, so you'll lack nothing. When our second born child, Daniel, was born by natural childbirth, I was there in the room trying to help Jean while watching her face as she went through this incredible pain. And it was tough. It was a whole lot more tough for Jean than it was for me. But it was tough watching her go through this incredible agony. Carol Burnett says that childbirth is like taking your two hands and grabbing your lower lip like this and pulling it out as far as it can possibly go and then stretching it over your head. That's what she says childbirth is like. I watched her go through that. It was incredibly horrible. Her expression was terribly stressed out, but I watched her expression dramatically change in just a moment. You know what happened? Why did it change? Because the pain produced something wonderful. Something wonderful. That's what Paul's talking about. We know there's pain in life. We know there's suffering, trials, problems, and distress. And yet for the Christian, it produces something so we can rejoice in it because we know it's not meaningless. In your notes, there is a purpose behind the pain for the Christian. For the Christian. And in the end, it's going to be all worthwhile. Say, what difference and what does suffering produce? How does God use suffering in my life? Paul gives us four things here. There's more elsewhere in the Bible. But take a look at verse 3. We can rejoice in our suffering because we know first, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance comes from two words, under and living abode. Persevere means to live under, to remain under a difficult struggle without trying to escape. Now understand, we usually try and escape from the pressure. I mean, this perseverance means the ability to handle pressure and the ability to stay under pressure. We want to escape from pressure. We want to run from pressure. We want to be on top of pressure, not under pressure, right? I mean, that's the way we respond to things, and yet suffering teaches us how to hang in there, how to handle this pressure, how to never give up, how to be consistent, stick with it when we feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, and dropping out. In fact, the key word for perseverance is steadiness. Steadiness. Suffering produces steadiness. You know, perseverance is just as crucial to the Christian as weightlifting and exercise is to the weightlifter, right? I mean, because that's living under is kind of a weightlifting term. And if you're going to lift a great weight, 200 pounds, 300 pounds, 400 pounds, you're going to try and lift that above your head, you had better had a lot of little workouts with little weights in order to lift that big weight, right? Because if you try and lift that big weight, you're going to either fall over, crush your backbone, hurt something, or crush somebody else, right? That's exactly the imagery that we're getting here. We need to build up some perseverance for so when heavy stuff comes through our lives, we can remain under it and hold it up. We'll be strong when the real issues of life really begin to hit us. And we'll be able to stand strong and be steady in Christ. And we can really then accomplish something for Christ's glory. See, the opposite of perseverance is, in your notes there, panic. you know, you want to bail out, give up, cop out, fall apart. I'm going to leave my marriage, quit my work, drop out of ministry, and kill my children. That's what we want to do. I'm going to do something to get out of here. But you know, it's time for Christians to grow up. Don't quit when the ministry gets hard, when relationships get confrontive or messy, when the thought of another four-year-old class, junior high discipleship, or flock problem makes you break out in a sweat. It's hard, so you learn to persevere, to hang in there, to grow strong and steady. So whenever there's a distress, here's your choice. You can either panic or persevere under the pressure. Either panic or persevere under the pressure. And the first purpose of suffering is to teach us to persevere. Remember the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up? Jesus goes to sleep in the boat. The storm comes up, dangerously tossing the boat to the point that even the experiencing fishermen, I mean the guys who know what they're doing, are afraid they're going to die. I mean, it's getting pretty bad. You know, maybe you're kind of right there. The storms of life have come up and you're getting knocked around in life and you feel like they feel. So the disciples, what do? They panic, they come to Jesus, they wake him up, and they make two statements. Look at them listed there for you. Lord, don't you know what's happening? And the second statement, Lord, don't you what? Care? And that's exactly what we say to God, don't we, when we get in the midst of a suffering situation. We say that to God. Lord, don't you know what's happening? Don't you care? Don't you see my problem? Don't you see how this is hurting me? There are two common responses to trials when you panic. So Jesus gets up and he says, peace, be still. You know what that means in the Greek? Literally, it means sit down and shut up. That's what he said to the storm. Isn't that good? Next time your kids are causing a storm at home, you just say, peace, be still. And that'll be a biblical parent right there, okay? Don't use the other phrase. Just peace, be still. You'll know what it means. And then God, basically, the point here is God can end the suffering anytime he wants. Anytime he wants, he can stop that storm. Anytime he wants. God's in control. And it's here for you to learn perseverance and to remain stable. Look at Paul's own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and following in the Living Bible. He says, I thought, you know, and think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die. We despaired even of life. I was ready to kick the bucket. I wanted to die. But this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God. You know what I like about that verse? Even Paul got depressed. Does that encourage you? I hope it does. I mean, he got so depressed he was ready to give up on life. Now, if Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, got depressed to that point, that encourages me. Can you relate to that? Man, I can. Paul was pushed so bad, he didn't think he was going to make it. And he's under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's not going to lie. Now, you know what? The man who experienced that is the one who wrote what we just read in Romans. Rejoice in our tribulations. They produce perseverance, which results in stability. When the first storm hits, we panic. Then we begin to see Jesus' control. The next time the thunder crashes, we become a little more steady, and that's what happens. So verse 4 tells us God allows suffering because it produces perseverance, and perseverance results in proven character. Secondly, in your outline, suffering produces proven character. This word has the idea of being put to the test and approved. We pass the test. The key word for character there is reliable. It's reliable. Remember the American Tourist or luggage commercials? Remember those? Where the luggage is bashed by the gorillas, run over by cars, you know, dropped from windows and airplanes. And why? To show you that it's been tested and approved. After all that tribulation, you know that that luggage is solid. It's proven. It's reliable. You know, they do the same thing. You know those car commercials? They put the car over the rocks. They pour water on it. They run it through water. They jump rocks on it. They, you know, run it for days on end, nonstop with no oil. They do all this stuff. Why? Because they want to prove the car's reliable. You could say that car had character. Some of you are saying, my car is a character. But that's regardless of the point. Suffering tests our character to the limits so we can live reliable lives. I mean, the other usage of the Greek word character refers to a metal that's been purified by heat. And when you melt silver, the impurities called dross rise to the top and they're skimmed off, and so they create a purer metal for coins when they're minting coins. And, you know, if you ask an old-fashioned silversmith, you know, well, how do you know when the silver's pure? They'll say, when I look over the melted liquid and I can see my face in the reflection and all the dross has been cleaned off. That's when I know it's pure, and it's the same thing with a Christian. You know, a Christian's been purified by suffering when you see Jesus come through. And you can see him reflected in their lives. It's the same thing. In fact, on your notes on the top of page 3 there, the heat of suffering skims off the dross in our lives and purifies our character so Jesus will shine through. Suffering produces perseverance, which produces character. Suffering makes you a veteran. A veteran. Some of you have been in wars and you are veterans. And when you have been through a war and fulfilled the duties of a soldier under the authority of their commander, they end up being stable and crisis and reliable. They can handle it because they've been through it. You know, you ladies who've had children, and once you've had one child, you're a veteran. And then you have one more and you're a veteran. And then third child, you're no problem. You're proven. You can handle the pressure. And so in Romans 5, you can know God uses suffering to produce stability and reliability in our lives. But what does that character produce? It says right there, verse 4, it produces, actually verse 5, hope. Hope. The key word for hope is confidence. Trials are not meant to destroy our hope. They are actually meant to increase our confidence as Christians. And hope is the diploma of passing the test. See, what's hope in the New Testament? Remember what we talked about last week? Hope in the New Testament is not wishful thinking. I hope it all works out. I have hope that maybe someday I'll get to go to heaven. No, hope in the New Testament is confidence. It's an absolute certainty that a future reality is going to come to be. It's absolute confidence. And so, while on earth, not in heaven, God's going to use pressure, problems, suffering in your life to make you steady, reliable like Jesus, and to give you confidence. How many of you here, honestly, I want you to raise your hand, you really want more confidence? Can I see your hands? Those of you who want more confidence, then welcome to suffering. Now, how many of you want more confidence? Because that's what it takes. That's what it takes. You know, the first time you have a problem, you don't know what to do, you panic. The second time you have a problem, you can handle a little bit better. The third time, the same problem hits. It's not a problem. It's a ripple. It's kind of like the first time that our firstborn got sick, Matthew. You know, we pampered him. We put him in the bath to lower his whopping 100-degree temperature. We called the doctor. We called our friends. We watched him all night long. Don't look at me that way. Some of you did the same thing, okay? That's why you know. When your second child gets sick, you give him a couple aspirin. When your third child gets sick, just go back to bed, okay? You have confidence. You're saying that's cold and callous. No, it's confidence. You're a veteran because you know you've been through the situation. And when you become a veteran in the crisis of life, it produces confidence. You can say from experience, not just head knowledge, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the Bible says so? Yes. But also you can say Philippians 4:13, because you're living proof that Jesus in you can handle anything that comes your way. Suffering gives us hope, not the hope of heaven, but the hope of becoming like Jesus now. It gives us confidence that God is making us stronger and wiser and more loving like Christ. And after a productive trial, we know for a fact that Jesus is at work in us, and that gives us confidence. Fourth, suffering produces one fourth thing in this text. Suffering produces courage. Courage. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. The King James Version says, hope does not make us ashamed. The suffering produces steadiness, reliability, confidence, and the key word here is boldness. Boldness. Have you ever been around a suffering Christian and you didn't know what to say? You ever been around the lost and afraid to share Christ with them about how real Jesus is to you? You know that suffering changes all that? It makes you bold. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It tells us one of the purposes of suffering is to help us help others. It says, God who comforts us in all our affliction, why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, God allowed this in our lives so he would comfort us so that later on when somebody else is going through it, we can comfort them with the same comfort that God comforted us with. Suffering makes us bold. It makes us able to help other people. When we suffer, it forces us even to come to grips with what is most important in life. I have a friend, his name is Tom, and he's a pastor in Colorado. And he shares this story, so I'll share it with you. And that he was kind of hanging out with one of his buddies, and he had a real open door of opportunity to share Christ with him. He wasn't a Christian. And he really wanted to, but he just kind of hesitated, and he kind of swallowed it up on his inside, which happens sometimes to Christians. That night, that friend got in a fire and lost his life. And that trial sent Tom through a time of series of just suffering and agony as he realized that his friend was in eternal hell. But all of a sudden, it changed his life. And now he never misses an opportunity. He is bold. He'll never pass up an opportunity to share the claims of Christ. And that's what God does. He uses suffering in our lives to cause us to become bold in our witness. But there's only one little problem. Suffering doesn't automatically produce reliability, steadiness, and boldness, and confidence in our lives. Point number four, you say, how can I rejoice in suffering? Well, number four, by avoiding destructive attitudes while suffering. Avoiding destructive attitudes. How many of you know people, even Christians, who've been through tremendous suffering, but it didn't produce any character, confidence, reliability in their life? You know, it's not automatic. In fact, instead of getting better, they became bitter. Instead of becoming responsible, they became resentful. Instead of rejoicing in Christ, they rejected God's help. You see, suffering only works, listen, in a Christian who is cooperating with God. What makes a difference? What makes suffering produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh in the life of a Christian? The difference is attitude. Attitude. An attitude of dependence is what is needed. And let me suggest here five independent attitudes towards suffering that will cause defeat in your life. Excuse me. These are attitudes that counteract God's purposes. In fact, if you have these attitudes, then all your precious stresses and suffering can be for naught. They'll do you very little good. Not because of the suffering, but because of your attitude towards it. Listen, people, you cannot control the winds of life, but you can set your sails so it pushes you in the right direction, right? You can't control the suffering that comes in your life, but you can control how you respond to it. And that's the key. So how is it that we are not to respond to suffering and trial and distress? Well, take a look. The first attitude that will defeat you is rebellion. Rebellion against the problem. It sounds like this. God, this isn't fair. You're treating me wrong. I don't deserve this. I'm not going to put up with this. Who do you think you are, God? Rebellion defeats the purpose of suffering. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination and insubordination, as iniquity and idolatry. You know what he's saying? It's just as evil to rebel against the Lord and your problems as it is to get involved in the occult. Pretty serious stuff. Some of you are not rebellious, though. You have the second attitude, resignation. Resignation. This is the grin and bear it attitude. No smile, no joy, just stiff upper lip stoicism. I think you can kind of feel this attitude in Ecclesiastes 2. It says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, and all of it is meaningless and chasing after the wind. It's kind of a fatalism. And the fact is, there are a lot of non-Christians who can stiff upper lip it through some pretty tough stuff. The issue is, what's going to set you apart and what's going to allow God to do his work in your life? It's not going to be resignation. Third, the third destroyer of God's purpose is suffering, is complaining. Complaining. You know that the nation of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness basically because of complaining? That's how serious it is. Thousands were killed because of complaining. You know, God had done some amazing miracles in Israel's life, blessings. And what did they do? Grumble. And you know what their main grumble was? It's not enough. Don't you hate that attitude in your kids? Never enough. But that's what Israel was doing to their Heavenly Father. Not enough, God. I'm so glad that that is not a quality of Faith Bible Church, because we would be as guilty as Israel, because we have seen God do mighty things in our midst. And we would be unbelievably responsible if we gave in to complaining. In fact, read with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let's read it out loud together. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. In a dark society, you know what? People who don't complain are like stars in the sky. They stick out. I mean, it is so unusual when someone doesn't argue, complain, or grumble that they're a bright star that shines at night. They make a difference. But when you complain, you, in a sense, battle with what God is trying to do in your life. So don't rebel, don't resign, don't complain. Fourth, don't worry. Don't worry. It doesn't do any good. It's mental and physical suicide. Doctors tell us that it's bad for our health. It wrecks our health. It's kind of like sitting in a rocking chair, right? Lots of activity. You don't go anywhere. Just back and forth, back and forth. That's what worry is. 1 Peter 5:7, casting how much of your anxiety? How much? all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Tell it all to God. The more you worry, the bigger your problem gets. Eventually, a tiny little problem gets enormous because worry is out of control in your mind. You know what the Bible says? 365 times it's repeated in the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. You know what's in there? Fear not. One for every day of the year. Fear not. Why? God has not forgotten you. God is in control. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And the fifth attitude that will keep you from benefiting from suffering is, number five, self-pity. Self-pity. This is the most incurable. Of all the five, this is the most dangerous because the person who's having a pity party is enjoying it. They like feeling bad. And they want everybody to feel bad for them. You know people like that? Hopefully you're not married to one. But that's unbelievable. We want to have a pity party. David said it in Psalm 69. Reproach has broken my heart and I'm so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. David said, I had a pity party, but nobody came. Don't look for pity. Don't enjoy feel bad. You stifle God's work in your heart. Now, I want to admit to you, I thought I was going to get away from previous suffering as a count for this week, and I went through some distress this week, and I found myself in three of these negative attitudes. Now, don't look at me judgmentally because you had at least that many, okay? All right? I mean, I just found myself in the, you know, a little grumble here, a little this, a little pity thing there, and all of a sudden I go, wait a minute, this is what I'm preaching on. God has a way, doesn't he? I mean, he has a way. He's not going to let me get away with this. I thought he was. And so, how do you rejoice in suffering? Or remember what God promised? You understand what suffering is and is not. You know what suffering produces? Steadiness, reliability, confidence, boldness. You avoid destructive attitudes. And then number five, you rely on God's love and suffering. I can guarantee you, as soon as I recognized what I was going through in my heart, and I walked through this step, you know what? God completely changed my heart. I mean, within a matter of 2 minutes, my heart was right back in focus with where it should have been because of point number five. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. What's the secret to rejoicing and suffering? Here it is. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In review, God said, what makes the difference whether suffering is a positive or negative effect is attitude. Attitude. Avoid the negative attitudes of independence. But in verse 5, you see one attitude that is found in two keys. They are found in the two words that are listed in the book of Romans for the very first time in this verse. They are the Holy Spirit and God's love. First time listed in Romans and the key to understanding and rejoicing in suffering. First, in your outline, if you have an attitude of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, you'll benefit from suffering. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Not independence, dependence. If you have an attitude of independence, you're not going to benefit. If you are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you'll experience the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Listen, let's just break it down to the basics. In your outline, there are two responses to suffering, basically, for every person. Number one, in your outline, why me? Why this, God? Why are you doing this? The second response to suffering is help, God. One is independent. One is dependent. Help. God invites us to go to him for help. You know, why is it we get mad at the only one who can help us when we need the help the most? Did you get that? We get mad at God, and God's ready to help us when we're going through a problem. Instead, we get resentful against God, and yet he invites us to come to him, lean on him, depend on him, and say, God, take this problem with me. I need you. I can't do it without you. Secondly, is then not only dependence upon the Holy Spirit, but dependence and reliance and trust in God's love. You know, you can benefit from suffering when you realize that suffering is evidence of God's love, not his wrath. Suffering is an evidence that God loves you, not that he hates you. Even in your suffering, God loves you. And often in our suffering, we're tempted to say, God, what are you doing this for? You're punishing me or rejecting me. I'm alone here. People say, God's rejected me. He must be mad. He's punishing me. But that's not it at all. Verse 5 says, God allows these problems to show us his love. You say, really? Sure. The rest of the text proves it. Verses 6 through 11. In verses 6 through 11, he gives you an example of the cross. Men and women, will you hear this, Christian? In the midst of your suffering, if you forget the cross, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. If God loved you so much to suffer for you, this is verses 6 through 11. I mean, he suffered for you. Do you remember how much he suffered? Some people get hung up in the cross. Thousands of people died on a cross. Jesus Christ didn't just go through that incredible suffering, physical suffering of the cross. He took all of mankind's sin upon himself, and then God poured out his wrath on Jesus for you, who were not his friend and me. We were his enemy, and yet he did it for us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And he died there when you were his enemy. And if he could do that, how much more does he love you now that you're a part of his family? You're his child. And if God loved you when you were totally rejecting him, certainly he loves you when you're going through the suffering fires of this life. Don't forget the cross when you suffer. And the key to rejoicing in suffering is dependence upon the Holy Spirit and absolute trust of God's resources of love. And you're saying, wait a minute, Chris, why didn't that happen the last time I suffered? The last time I suffered, I didn't experience that. Answer, are you ready? You weren't ready. Number six, point number six in your outline. How else can I rejoice in suffering? Point number six, by daily walking intimately with Christ. This is the negative side of point number five. This is the warning to be prepared for suffering. How do you prepare? By obeying Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be being continually walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Never go through this life without your arm in the air, clinging on to the Holy Spirit. You say, how does that work? Well, Colossians 3:16 describes it for you there in your notes. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Be filled with God's word so you're constantly thinking about God's truth and God's truth is guiding you in dependence upon God himself. Be doing that moment by moment, dealing with sin, filling your mind with the word of God, because if you don't, are you ready? You won't be ready for suffering. You won't be ready. I know for a fact that some of you today are struggling with this issue, and I want you to know I felt your struggle. I have suffered and wondered and questioned. I've given the appearance of one who's doing well when inside I was falling apart and dying spiritually. I have been at the very end of my resources, just like you have at times, and thought that God had forsaken me. And let me share with you why that internal struggle took place and why it took place with you. And I've talked to many Christians, and these are true. Why is it that suffering sometimes doesn't benefit? Simply because I was not obeying point number six. I was not walking moment by moment in detailed dependence upon Christ. I was not obeying those two verses. Simply, I was not ready. And when the suffering hit, I wasn't walking with Christ, and therefore I wasn't benefiting from what he was trying to do. Do you get the point? I'd grown comfortable in my walk with God. Things became routine. I stopped watching God's presence in little things. I wasn't ready. I was not dealing with the little sins in my life. I began to take the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to save me from eternal hell for granted. My original conversion, rescue from sin, and what I was before I was a Christian became a forgotten fact instead of a source of continual thanks. I wasn't ready. I wasn't taking communion. I wasn't in ministry. I wasn't in communion with God through the study of the Word and prayer and close fellowship with a small group. I wasn't serving Christ. Earlier zeal had been replaced with routine. I wasn't ready. I was guilty of not interacting with lost people, because when you interact with the lost, you remember how much you have in Christ and you realize how little they have without Christ, and all of a sudden it puts you in a very thankful and dependent attitude. But instead of doing that, I just kind of got caught up in my own little world. I wasn't ready. I wasn't doing what God had called me to do on this planet, to throw his seed and to share his gospel. And I know some of those are true of you today. And one of the purposes of suffering is to awaken you to what's important. What's most important? And here's the key. Listen, if I am not currently in God's will, when suffering hits, I'm not going to experience God's will either in suffering. Did you catch that? If I am not currently walking in God's will, when suffering hits, I'm not going to experience God's will in suffering until I get right with God, and then those benefits can be a part of my life. In order to benefit from suffering, you've got to be up to date with Jesus in intimate dependence. And if not, you're not going to benefit from suffering until you are. And you know what? That's a great motivation to stay close to the Lord. Amen? Finally, how can I rejoice in suffering? Number seven, by avoiding foolish actions while suffering. Foolish actions. Let me be simple, direct, and practical. First, postpone all major decisions until the crisis has passed. Times of high stress are not time for major moves, career changes, selecting a spouse, or any other life choice. Don't do it in the midst of a crisis. Wait until life quiets down. Secondly, don't go into isolation. That's very attractive to some, but we need, when the storm hits, the support of godly friends who, like Galatians 6:2, can carry our burdens with us. Isolation sometimes leads to self-absorption, which breeds more misery, and instead seek to serve others, stay close to the body of Christ. And let me warn you very specifically, if you're not in ministry or a small group, you're in danger, period. Period. If you're not in ministry or you're not in a small group of believers who will then be there when your crisis hits, you're in danger, period. Christians were never to live in isolation, never. Third, keep up with life's routines. Keep up with life's routines. Get rest. Start exercising. Eat good food. Stay in ministry. Take time to be with loved ones. Stay with it. In fact, some people very precious to me said, you know, the only thing that made sense through that whole trial was the fact that I could come week after week and minister God's word and minister with God's people. That's what made the difference. And number four, admit your true feelings. Not to everyone, but to one to two trustworthy Christians, so you avoid burning up emotionally inside. Don't talk to everyone. Don't talk to everyone. Don't talk to everyone. Just one or two godly friends. I don't know what I'd do without mine. The conclusion is, suffering is allowed in your life, not because God is mad at you, Christian, but because God loves you. And He has a purpose behind the suffering to make you steady, reliable, confident, and bold. And He wants to show you how you can walk even closer with Him and be strong for Him while on this planet. That's how God uses suffering. Let's pray, shall we? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'll invite the ushers to come to take our closing offering and the bluegrass band to come and play one more song. But I would invite you, just bow your